would like to convince us that we should be, and we were determined to be, constantly, consistently curious people the rest of our lives.
Amen.
That'll just be you. You will be a curious person. Not as in curious, other people think you're a bit curious, like a bit strange, but more that you will have that spirit of inquiry, of learning, of discovery, of adventure, which I think is at the heart of the Christian life. Yeah. If a Christian is anything, and we could describe a Christian by many different words and terms and ideas, but if a Christian is anything, a Christian is someone who is consistently curious. Curious about our part in the world, curious about the particular purpose and mission Jesus has for us, curious about Jesus, curious about God, curious about what else there is in this amazing book still to discover, curious about where God is taking us, where God has brought us from, what the lessons were we were supposed to learn, what the lessons are we're about to be learning, what the lessons are we're currently learning, what is God doing, when will God do it, what is God all about, when will he answer prayer, what's prayer all about, I mean, this, what's the Holy Spirit doing? There are so many unanswered questions in life. A Christian is a consistently curious person. Or you've lost the plot and forgotten what it's all about. And we get dull when we forget this point. So today, a simple question: are you jealous or are you curious? Are you jealous or are you curious? And that will help if I turn this on. Curious. Are you a curious person? Curiosity, I believe, is the key to a fulfilled life. So let me ask you a question. What is good about curiosity? What's actually good about it? Why does it matter? What's good about curiosity? What would you say, Maritza?
Well, I think you never stop learning.
Always learning something new. Makes life more interesting. All right. What else is good about curiosity? What would you say, Don?
I think it's the foundation of science and engineering, because without curiosity, why does this work like this? Why do things happen? We wouldn't have most things that we would today in terms of medicine and technology.
The things we take for granted, the fact we have electric light in this room, the fact that we have an air conditioner, thank you God that we have an air conditioner in this room, that's something to do with people's curiosity at some point, right? Okay, anything else? Any other good things, Miko?
I think it just keeps your mind open.
Yes, keeps an open mind. Yes, Mohan.
You may have read a verse once, but you may read or even 10 times, yes. But there's something deeper.
Something deeper there.
Deeper there.
Yes.
And, otherwise, I think you get complacent.
It guards against complacency. Shelby?
I think not just always accepting at face value what people say, but more wanting to know more about what's underneath it and to really understand.
And in one sense, uncovering deceit.
Yeah.
Right? Curiosity proves whether people are telling you the truth or not. And whether we're being deceived by marketing messages and such like, right? Somebody over here had a hand up? Yeah.
Yeah, I think it takes you on an adventure to get to know people on a much deeper level and things on a much deeper
Much
level.
Deeper.
It's just like a cool adventure that you got.
Isn't it just?
With
yeah.
Good questions.
We'll come to that in a minute. That's very good. Yeah, Wally?
Yeah, I think curiosity helps to bring about satisfaction.
Yeah,
it helps fill that vacuum and brings a lot of satisfaction.
The fulfillment comes that way. Okay, so let me ask you this question. What are the symptoms of being a curious person? How do you know if you're being a curious person? Or how do you know if you're around someone who's a curious person? How can you tell? What are the symptoms? What are the signs of a curious life, would you say?
They always throw a question.
Yeah.
Questions. All right, asking questions. They're asking questions of you, of other people, or you're asking questions.
No, your friend asked. Why? What's happening?
Okay.
Where is it not working?
Right. Why? Get ready for this, by the way. Your child may be just about turning over now, but it won't be long before the word why is a word that's constantly in your ears. Yes. Okay. So why? What's happening? Yes.
Yeah, I'll be curious to know what will come out of it at the end.
Okay. So a sense of anticipation. Yeah, something like that. Okay. What else? What are the signs of being a curious person?
Okay.
All right, good. It's challenging the status quo. Yes.
Body language.
Body language.
If you're speaking with somebody and they're actually, you feel like they're contemplating what you're saying.
And they're really listening.
And taking it in and going through things in their
room. Yeah, the blank look is not a sign of curiosity. or the slouched, you know, position on the couch. No cue. Have you ever had this conversation with your spouse where one of you really wants to communicate something and the other one is not, in a position of actually being curious about what you're saying? Yes, body language can tell a lot about whether someone's being curious. Do you have your head up?
I was saying, thinking maybe doing research or reading or putting effort into, putting time and effort into research.
Okay, so one possible sign of curiosity is reading. And actually, that's a really interesting thought, which we haven't got time to develop fully today, but readers are generally curious people, and curious people are generally readers. I think that's generally true, isn't it? Good point. Wally?
Yeah, there's that tendency to be the restless.
Restlessness.
Yeah,
Yeah, a restlessness. I'm curious, I want to learn more. What's going on? Yeah, Mika?
I think it's also observing. And you constantly looking around, observing with all your senses and feeling what you see. And you might be looking for things or spotting something that is worth being curious about.
Do you ever talk to somebody who seems to notice everything and they notice things you didn't notice? It's a really, there are some people who are just so observant. I caught myself the other day, I was walking through the park, I'm in a prayer walk, and I walked near somebody who was walking through the most, I mean, the mornings recently have been glorious. And if you're out there at about 6:30 in the morning and all the birds are singing, I mean, and I live near some woods and I'm out in some fields and woods, it is just glorious. And I saw a person walking through this glorious countryside, glorious weather, birds singing, everything with his head down, on the, you know, like this, just trudging along, not seeing it, not experiencing. And then I noticed, actually, I've just been doing that. But at least I noticed him. And so I lifted up my eyes and thought, now what is around me? What is going on? We see that. Now let me ask you another question, and then we'll get into a couple of things. What gets in the way of curiosity? What gets in the way of us being curious people? These things we've talked about, these symptoms, these signs, what gets in the way of them actually happening? What stops us, or could stop us, from being curious? Is that
laziness?
Okay. I mean, you might want to ask what's behind that, but that's right. Okay.
Fear.
Fear of.
Yeah.
Fear of what you may find out, possibly. Fear. Okay, that's a good one. Yeah.
Busyness.
Being
busy.
Busy
with the immediate problems.
Okay, with what's right in front of your eyes, so that you're not really thinking about what's going beyond that. Reina.
Pride.
I know it all already. There's nothing else I need to know. Yes.
Silence.
Sorry?
Silence.
Silence can get in the way. Okay. Rina? Rudy, sorry?
Just being comfortable.
Yeah, feeling comfortable. Sort of complacency, yeah.
It's about what others would think. So if I ask a question in this place, or if I raise something, would that kind of focus things on me? Would it cause a problem to me? That disturb the actual atmosphere. So I'm trying to learn, but I'm trying to be curious, but people around me doesn't want to talk about it.
If they don't want to talk about something and then you are asking questions, it can be uncomfortable for you and the people you're around. Okay. Yeah, anything else?
You focus on your problems.
If we're focused on our problems, that'll prevent us from being curious. Because we don't see a way forward. We don't even look for a way forward that God may have for us. Very good. Yes. Competitiveness can get in the way of being curious. Regret can get in the way of being curious. Being jealous can get in the way. Feeling stuck in guilt can get in the way of being curious. And I'd say judgmentalism, looking down on other people, can prevent us from being curious. Now we're looking to look at this passage in Acts 5. And what I want to ask you to do is look at it through this filter of who is being curious, who is not, and why. Look at the issues of curiosity and the lack of it here. Look at the barriers to curiosity and the opportunities for curiosity and what those opportunities would have provided. So let's use that filter as we look at this passage in Acts 5. We're going to pick up the story in verse 12. So come with me to Acts 5, verse 12. Now, what do we see? The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, All the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by all the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. That's a lot of healing going on. Let's go on. Then the high priest and his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said. "Tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." That's a little humorous, I would think, if you're not on the inside of this. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior so that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, the teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin, ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. He addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. Some time ago, a few disappeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed. All of his followers were dispersed. It all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census, led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering, disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts, house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. What a tremendous story. Many lessons we could draw from this. We haven't got time to cover them all today, but I wanted to look at this particular issue of jealousy and curiosity and guilt and the opportunity that was there. So, we have an interesting set of circumstances here. Let's, first of all, we're going to spend the first part of this talking about the obstacles to curiosity that we see in this passage. So, where did the jealousy come from, do you think? For the high priest, his associates. It says they were filled with jealousy. So where does that come from? What would you think? Yeah?
People were keen to listen to the apostles, but they were probably falling asleep in the Sanhedrin.
Yeah, I mean, it seems like their preaching was much more compelling and the crowds were coming, so there's that going on. What else is going on? Imagine you're one of the high priests and his associates. Miko?
I think it's just position, and it was a very hierarchical, very structured society, yeah. And they were at the top of the rank. Then these nobodies come along and get the audience.
These uneducated Galileans are suddenly getting the crowds, so there's competition. In a way, fear of losing something. Yes.
I mean, Peter had the ability that his shadow might heal people, like his shadow. And I think the high priest, they probably didn't have that power. So they're like,
I don't think so.
I don't have this, so I'm really jealous of what these guys are capable of doing. But his shadow is capable of doing something that I can't even do.
Isn't that incredible? I mean, the jealousy that comes from that threat, perhaps almost to their. To them and their role and their position. Anything else that you can see? Or you can imagine? Yes, Ian.
I would have thought also the guilt, because here's a crowd that they've just fought for the whole Jesus thing. They've put him to death, they've pretended he hasn't risen. And now there's these guards running through the crowd saying, no, he's alive, and now it's, oh, whoops, we put him to death, and now the people are, it's actually a popular teaching.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, just felt guilty about
it. Yeah, there's some guilt here as well. You're determined to make us guilty. They're resisting it, but they can sense that. So let me ask you this question. Lots of questions today. It's a hot day. We've all got to stay engaged at some. So another question is this. What mistakes did their jealousy lead them to make? The high priest and his associates. What mistakes did it lead them to make? The fact that they were jealous, the fact that they were sensing this guilt, what mistakes did it lead them to make, would you say? Looking from our perspective, from this longer-term perspective now, and we look back on what happened, what mistakes did their jealousy lead them to make? Their lack of curiosity, what did it lead them to make? Tim?
They couldn't question themselves.
Right, they didn't question, they didn't even think.
Yeah.
Are we doing the right thing? Are we in the wrong here? They just blanked that all off. They didn't, they had no self-awareness. Very good point. Jealousy stops us from being self-aware. Miko?
I think they just didn't see that God is working, and clearly this is something that is beyond them.
Uh-huh.
It must be God, because they were next to God, and say, well, where does it come from? And could have learned something.
Right, they're missing out on the fact that God is at work, and that's so ironic, considered they were supposed to be God's spokespeople and servants, right?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, I was just going to say that. I feel like Amalia would say, good to work.
They were fighting against God. They didn't perhaps realize it. Perhaps Gamaliel persuaded them, but earlier on they were fighting against God, for sure. Anything else? Yes?
They were missing out on freedom.
Uh-huh.
So they kept themselves bound by wrong tradition rather than, you know, finding true freedom. So they'd rather be.
They'd rather be stuck where they were
than
find true freedom.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. How sad, isn't it? It's amazing what jealousy does to us. Mm-hmm. And when we miss out on the opportunities of curiosity. I think we live in a world and in a time, and perhaps it's always been this way, where jealousy is actually kind of encouraged. Jealousy sells things. Right? That's what advertising is, at least in part, about. You know, as other people have this thing, if you have it, you'll be the same as them, and you will be of a higher standing in some way if you get this, like everybody else is getting this. There's some of that going on. In the newspapers, or on internet sites and news sites, they're mostly about someone who's more famous than you, who's richer than you, who's healthier than you, who is more good-looking than you, however that's decided by whom, I don't know, but anyway, that's the idea, or someone who's having more fun than you. I mean, and it creates that sense of jealousy being normal, and it doesn't help us to be curious. It puts us down and prevents that. Jealousy causes a great deal of problems in relationships. When I was 10, I'm going to say 10. I think I was 10. Could have been 11. When I was 10, my best friend was Chris Graves. He and I spent a lot of time together. We were in the same school together, and that's right, we were 11. That's right, we're in the same school together. We're in the same classes together, and my family and his family were friends, and so that was the default thing. If I was going to go play anywhere, it was at Chris's house. And he used to come to my house, I'd go to his, and we'd play games together. We'd play war games together. We'd play darts together. We'd do all kinds of things together. And I was at his house one day, and this is a long time ago, so bear with me if you don't actually know what I'm talking about here. Some of you will. But he had a Dymo labeler machine.
Wow.
Now this was in the days when it was like a punch thing, where you have a bit of tape, and you use this thing, and you have a dial with letters and numbers on it, and then you physically punch it into a piece of plastic tape. The way it's punched, the blue or the black becomes white because it gets distended. And so you then have a label you can stick on things. Now, when I was 11 and he had that Dymo labeler, it was the most amazing thing in the world. You know, when you're a child, something you think later in life, you think, what on earth was I jealous of that for? But at the time, he has a labeler and he's able to label. So we used to collect tobacco tins to put our little soldiers in for our war games. And so he had a labeler to be able to label his tins as to which soldiers. So these were Royal Marines, and these were German paratroopers, and these were whatever. So he had a labeler, and I only had a pencil. Yes, thank you for being sorry for me. We were playing together. He went out of the room. I grabbed his little labeler, and I thought, I think I'm going to make a label for myself. So I made a label with my name. I snipped it off because you had this little cutting thing, and I put it in my pocket, and I put the labeler back down, and he came in the room, and he could tell something had happened. Like, what? And he went over and picked up his labeler, which I carefully put back exactly where it was before. He picked up and he said, "Have you used my labeler, Mel?" I said, no, not labeler, what labeler? Oh, that labeler. Well, no. I didn't notice that thing there. And I was feeling terrible. He's my best friend. And I'm just feeling awful about what my jealousy has done, except that I'm not going to be honest about it. And it's funny, because this only came back to me a week ago. I'd forgotten all about this. It came back to me. And I thought, I never did tell him that I stole his labeler and made a little label for myself. I took it home, stuck it on a tin, you know. Very excited about that label. I never told him. And it's funny because although we remained best friends, the truth is I remember it niggled at me all the way through school. We were at school together for 7 years. And it always bothered me that I did that. Created a bit of guilt. And it's sad what jealousy will do in our lives. It destroys relationships, damages them. And it also damages our relationship with God. Look at what they did here. These high priests and his associates. They have miracles going on right in their hometown. Right around them. They have miracles going on. They have people coming in from all the towns around Jerusalem. People are putting down their work tools. They're leaving aside whatever they're doing for their jobs. They're saying, we have to get to Jerusalem. There's amazing things happening in Jerusalem. I heard about someone that was healed. And so they've got an elderly father or mother, or they've got a sick child, and they pick up that person. And it's not one or two people. A whole village, a whole town leaves and travels into Jerusalem, so that Jerusalem is bursting to the seams with lots of sick people getting their sick friends healed. And even to the point where, as you mentioned, some people are figuring out where Peter is. Where's Peter? Because we heard he's particularly powerful, and apparently his shadow can heal people. So you can imagine they're tracking Peter down in the days when you don't have an app to do that. How do you do that without an app or Google Maps or something? They're tracking Peter down. That's where Peter's going. He's walking along that street. Where's the sun? The sun's over there, so his shadow's going to fall over there. Quick, get our sick person, carry them around to lay them there. We're in his shadow. I mean, you've got to figure out where the sun is, where Peter's walking. I mean, this is intense what people are doing. They're desperate to do this. They know the power that's available. All this power is there in Jerusalem. And the only thing the high priest can think about is they're getting more crowds than us. They're being more successful than us. We're feeling threatened. We want to stop this right now. Their jealousy meant they missed what God was doing. They missed the amazing things that God was doing. They failed to be curious because they felt threatened. And I think in our own lives, we need to be a little careful with this. Whether you would count yourself a Christian or not, all of us in this room, our lives can be tremendously blessed by being curious and incredibly cursed, you could say, by being jealous and missing what God is doing. If you're not known as a curious person, you might want to ask yourself whether that's because you have too much guilt or jealousy or fear in your life. And how are those helping you right now? Jealousy, fear, and competitiveness are not your friends. They're your enemies. Curiosity is your friend. Even though it can lead to frightening discoveries sometimes. So let's talk about the barriers to curiosity again. We touched on this at the beginning. But the barriers to curiosity can be many for us. And I want to ask you to search your own heart and your own mind as you think about this, especially if you're not, by nature, a very curious person. What are your barriers to your own personal curiosity? For some of us, it might be a sense of complacency, that I've got plenty of time. I'm young. At some point in my life, I'll get more curious about my purpose in life, my meaning in life, the why I'm on this planet. But I've got plenty of time, so I'm going to deal with it when I get older, or perhaps really old, or once I've retired. But of course, you and I know that day may not come. And secondly, even when the day does come, who knows if our heart and mind are going to be in a place where we're going to... Why should we assume that just because we get older, we'll be more curious? Why not decide to be curious now? It could be complacency. It could be past failures. And I think this is one for me. I was thinking about it for myself, that past failure can cause some pain where we then are afraid of stepping out into outside of our comfort zone again. Another kind of silly story from my youth, but when I was 10 years old, we moved house. And we moved from Shropshire in the Midlands of England down to Kent. And of course, although I wouldn't have known it at the time, but I had a Midlands accent. Not quite a full Birmingham accent, but something similar to a Birmingham accent. And if you know that accent, it is the least liked accent in the UK. So I have a Midlands accent. We moved to Kent, which is a very different accent. I'm the only new boy in that whole year in my primary school. And I'm the only one with a strange accent. And get this, all the other boys that were 10 years old had long grey trousers. I was the only one with short grey trousers. Because my parents said, you're getting long ones when you're 11, but not when you're 10. So I'm the only kid. I'm feeling complete outsider, have the wrong accent, the wrong trousers, and I just don't fit in, and I don't know anybody. So I looked for ways to fit in. You know, you kind of do this when you're new somewhere. How can I fit in? And I noticed that the boys that were universally liked and admired were the boys who had girlfriends. Now, at 10, I don't know quite what a girlfriend is at 10, but they supposedly had girlfriends. And you'd see them now and again sitting together over school lunch or something, him, the boy, and a girl from the side of the class. So I thought, aha, okay, so this is it. I've just got to get a girlfriend, and I'll be accepted and admired, and everything will be great. So I saw there's one girl I knew didn't have a boyfriend, and she was reasonably pretty, at least I thought so. So I thought, you know, because I can't pick a girl who's not pretty, or else that won't do me any good. So I've got to pick a pretty girl. This is how my 10-year-old mind working. So you're learning a lot of things about me here. But I was very afraid to ask her to be my girlfriend, and I didn't actually know. I mean, how do you ask a girl to be your girlfriend? No one had told me this, and the internet hadn't been invented for me to Google it. So I didn't know, but I did overhear one of the other boys asking a girl to be his girlfriend, and the way he did it is he said to her, I love you, will you be my girlfriend? And she said yes. I thought, okay, that's it, right. So I summoned up my courage, and I approached this girl during one of the break times, and I walked up to her, and I said, I love you, will you be my girlfriend? And she looked at me like, What? Oh, she gave me this really dirty look. This, you must be joking. Didn't say a word and walked off. I didn't talk to another girl until I was 17 years old. And that's it. No more girls. I went to an all-boys school. I didn't have to talk to girls. I sang in a boys' choir. I didn't have to talk to girls. I played in an all-boys orchestra. I mean, I played sport with boys. That was fine by me from this point on, because these girls, I don't know what to do with them. It scarred me for years. You know, past failure can really set us back and stop us being curious. Have you had some past failures in marriage, in your parenting, in character development, in being open, in looking into the Bible, even in perhaps within church cultures? Have you had some past problems, past failures? And have those caused you, instead of them being a lesson and then move on, have those caused you to stop being curious? It doesn't have to be that way. And if we stop being curious for some external reason and thing that's happened to us, then we're missing out. We're missing out on what God can do, could do, and wants to do. We need an attitude of curiosity, especially when we get stuck. The high priest and his associates were stuck here. And frankly, I get stuck in life from time to time. And how long I'm stuck depends on how willing I am to get humble and get curious. Maybe you've got stuck for promotion. Maybe you've got stuck emotionally. Perhaps you got stuck spiritually. Perhaps you got stuck in your social life. Or you're stuck with an issue with your children. Perhaps you're just stuck. But the answer is not to be jealous of other people. Well, they've got it easy. It's fine for them. They've got different circumstances to me. I mean, being dismissing other people's strengths or being competitive or being jealous is not going to get you anywhere in any part of life. But becoming curious leads us to wonderful places. It leads us to personal growth. It leads us to spiritual growth. It leads us into the adventure of life that God has planned for us. It leads to fulfillment and finding meaning for our lives. Curiosity is an amazing thing. I think God is innately curious. He is. If you think about what he's created, all the variety of humankind, all the variety of the universe, I think he's such a creative person. You can't be creative and not be curious. The two things go together. This is the God we serve, that we love, that we know. I want to encourage you, just as a final thought, to be willing to step out of your comfort zone so that you can learn, so that you can grow. A few years ago, my son was 18, and I wanted to, my son and I don't have a lot of areas in common in life, so I wanted to find a way to enter his world, to become more curious about him. So I said to Fred, who's your favorite music person right now? And he said, well, Jay-Z. I said, Jay-who? Jay-Z. So this is about 10 years ago. And I said, okay, do you want to go to a concert? A Jay-Z concert. He said, oh, I'd love that. I said, okay, I found out that Jay-Z was performing in Birmingham. And so I booked tickets at a hotel and we went up there. And this is a photograph I took of the concert. It was a very interesting experience. And not one that I could have prepared myself for, I don't think. I was by far the youngest person in the entire audience of several thousand people. In fact, I certainly looked like the father or possibly the grandfather of many of them there. The security staff were about my age. That was what I could see. And so Fred and I were there at the edge of the stage. We had a good view. It was an energetic and exciting performance. I'll say that, even though I didn't actually understand almost anything. But it's one of those. I'm so glad I went. It's one of those experiences that was completely outside my comfort zone that helped me in my relationship with my son. What do you need to do to get a better relationship with God? Where might He take you? He probably won't take you to a Jay-Z concert. But where might God be trying to take you to help you to see something different about him? The high priest and his associates had the opportunity of a lifetime with God's power right before their eyes, and they missed it. They missed it. Let it not be that any one of us sitting here today misses the opportunity to be curious. If you don't know much about Jesus, then this is the time to get curious about him. He is the person, bar none else, who is more worthy of our curiosity than any other. There are so many good reasons to be curious about Jesus. He's the only one of his kind. He had an amazing life, a great life, greater than anybody that's ever lived. He has had an impact over 2,000 years. He was filled with joy. He had a meaningful life, a purposeful life. He was confident of his eternal destiny, and he gave himself to all who needed help. He is not only to be admired, he is someone about whom we must be curious. So I would encourage us to do that. And curiosity is not an intellectual pursuit. Curiosity is a practical thing. It leads us to act differently. Don't let jealousy or guilt prevent you from being curious about Jesus. Instead, look for ways to be actively curious about him. If you're curious about Jesus and what life is about, then find out what it means to take action to be curious about him all the more. Look to Jesus for the answers to your curiosity, because he has them. Don't be jealous. Don't be guilty. Don't be comparing. Don't be fearful. Instead, decide to be curious about Jesus. For curiosity is the key to a transformed and fulfilled life.